And so I'm turning this morning to the book of Genesis in chapter 4. Genesis in chapter 4. I'd like to start with the very first verse. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Well, we hope to look at that event concerning Cain and Abel. I'm sure many of us are familiar with that. And our concern this morning is about knowing about the procedure for communion with God. There is such a thing as a procedure. How may we approach God? How may we approach Him rightly? And these things are quite important to know. Because we know that God is the Majesty on high, the Lord of glory. If we would not approach Him worthily, we should not be surprised if we are not blessed and we are not answered. And especially if I'm a person who seeks to know the Lord and to become a Christian, it is so important to know how to approach Him and to come to Him. It is significant, I'm sure if you know at least some basics about the Bible, which I hope many of you do, that right in chapter, right after creation in Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of man, Adam and Eve, who was representing all of us, rebelled against God. So that we became cut off from God. In Adam, all of us became cut off, people who have no access to God. Right at chapter 4, we are shown man trying to make approach to God. And these two persons are put up, Cain and Abel. And then we will see the one went properly, the other did not go properly. To set out that right from the beginning of Scripture, right after the fall, throughout the history of Scripture, the same way of approaching God has existed. It has always been the same, never changing. Surely there was a time when the way to approach God was not as clear as it is now after the Lord Jesus Christ had come, but the truth was still basically there. And God gave them several visual aids to show this and to portray to people how we may draw near. Why? Why does it become the first concern? Right after the fall in chapter 3, man is no longer having any contact with God. We are not relating to God as our Father. We cannot know Him. He is hid from us. We are living as people who are on our own, without His blessing and mercy upon our lives. And right in chapter 4, we are shown how we may make our approach to God. Why does it become the very first thing in Scripture? Why? Because it is the most important thing. If a person lives and he doesn't know how to relate to God, if a person lives and is not a Christian, he has no relationship at all with the Lord, what kind of life will he live? How will he spend these years on earth? What will be his values? What other things will he pursue? What will be the most important thing to drive his life? Only earning and spending. I want a job and I want a good job and I will get it and then get the money I want and spend and that's all. That would have been very miserable, isn't it? That would have been very sad. And so, right at the beginning of Scripture, God makes it so plain. This is the number one matter. This is the number one issue. Man relating to God aright. Man knowing what it is to draw near, not with just as how he imagines it, but drawing near as God himself wants us to draw near and proving that God has indeed blessed us and dealt with us. In this passage, you would see that when one of them didn't approach God properly, we saw the effect. And I would hope to be able to show that so that you know. One of the sure things that would happen, my dear friends, if people only think that they know God, if people only think that they are Christians, and are not concerned whether they've actually properly come to God, well, there will be effect also. And just as it happened in Cain's life, you would see these things there. And these things are quite helpful. So friends, the procedure in approaching God and relating to Him, right, shown right at the very beginning of Scripture, after the fall of men and women. And so I will try to go through the narrative, try to explain and draw out these things. So I look at the procedure now. And so beginning again from verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. When they did bear Cain, it was good news for them. And they gave him a very nice name. in a name that reminds them, well, this is a gift from God. He has been given to us by God. Interestingly, when they give birth to Cain, I beg your pardon, Abel, his brother, verse 2, and she bare again his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. They gave the second child Abel, literally means vanity. And so we didn't know why they moved from a gift from God into vanity so straight away like this. Well, it's to remind them that this is a vain world or not, we do not know why. But interestingly, the child that they gave him the most wonderful name will not turn out to be the best child. And in fact, the one that they don't want to give him the best name will turn out to be the good one. Well, I do not want to waste your time with this, my dear friends. Do you know it's now? It used to come, it was there in the 80s. The late 80s, entered into the 90s, and then it vanished a while, and it's come up again. Have you heard of the teaching that is now so common that people tell you the kind of name you bear has an effect on you? You've heard that? So they called you, what? Araba something. Araba suffering. Something like that. Then it means you're going to be a sufferer all your life. You heard all that teaching? And it's still coming around. Well, it's not taught in the Bible. It's really people's opinion. And they're really perhaps affected a little with occultic ideas. It's not in the Bible. In the Bible, you have people who have some of the nice names who turn out to be bad. So people who had very bad names who turn out to be good. Now, there's a good example here. And so I'm not going to spend time on that. We have several examples in Scripture. People whose names were actually changed from the good to the bad. And the names given them were actually to connect them to idols. You know the name they gave to Daniel, don't you? Belteshazzar. And his other brethren, the friends, the three friends with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All these names were connecting them to the idolatry and things like those. Well, they didn't become idol worshippers. They became giants in the faith, huh? And so, my dear friends, Christianity never teaches that. Christianity says, would you know the blessing of the Lord? It doesn't depend upon your name. It depends on the contact we have with God, whether you know Him and truly depend upon Him, and whether you know how to approach Him and love Him and taste what it is to have answers to prayer. That is what makes Christianity what it is, my dear friends. It is always how people stand before God, and nothing of these physical and pointless things. And so, friends, be careful about some of these ideas that are going around. But I come to verse 2 again. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. And Cain was a tiller of ground. We are given their work background. But take notice of them very carefully, because I think a serious mistake is made. When we're thinking of why God will accept one of the offerings and would not accept the other. Verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, the entire passage, and I don't think I'll have the time to try to spend on that, demonstrates that they would have known already the idea of sacrifices. God had already instructed them about this. And so they knew it. And so without any background at all, we are straight away to they came with an offering. Who told them? Who suggested it to them? Except that they had been instructed. And God had given them insight. If it's the same thing like the Sabbath, by the time you leave off chapter 2, you don't hear it mentioned again, and yet Moses begins to talk about it in Exodus chapter 16, as if the Sabbath was already there, before the law actually came to talk about it. And so sometimes this is how Scripture gives us insight into the fact that some things may have been instructed, even though not recorded for us. But we are shown here. So they knew about this offering thing. And so they're coming to bring an offering. Two persons. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ often did that? When he was going to tell us people, one approved of God and one not approved of God, he often set them up to be two. And so the Bible, right at the beginning, shows us that broadly speaking, there are two kinds of person in the world. Broadly speaking, you have those whom God accepts and receives, and those God does not accept and receive. And so broadly speaking, there are only two kinds of persons in this world. And you have to really bear that in mind. And our concern this morning to ask you, which part are you? Are you one of those God receives? And God accepts one of those God does not receive. And God does not accept. And so Cain and Abel are set before us. And in process of time, verse 3 again, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. It is very obvious that Cain brought what he had, isn't it? The first is farm produce. By this time, I don't think that anybody here still believes that old Sunday school stories, actually, it shouldn't have been Sunday school stories. We should have really thrown it somewhere else, where they say that Cain brought rotten tomatoes and rotten things like this. What's not here in the Bible. So don't tell it to the children, because it's not here. We believe that most likely Cain brought some of the best, produce of his farm. That's what he brought to the Lord, most likely. And so he came with an offering to the Lord. So we are to that Abel also, verse 4. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And we are told the conclusion, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. God received that of what the one, but did not receive the other. The question you ask is, why? Now, Cain came, let's assume, and I think we'll be right to assume, that Cain came with a very blessed he could afford. It's the fruit of the ground of his farm. He's a farmer. That is what made him rich, and that is what he brought, an offering to God. Now, Abel, at least superficially, if you look at it at the surface, seems simply that he also brought according to his work. He that is the one who cared for sheep, and so he brought something of it. But if you look at the passage carefully, you would realize that Abel did not just bring just the produce of his work. He went a little further, and the Bible tells us why Abel did that. And that is what we want to stress before we get on. I want us to contrast these two gifts and then see why one was accepted and the other was not accepted. So look at the passage in verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, why was Abel's offering accepted and that of the Cain rejected? We do not know how God demonstrated his acceptance or rejection. It's likely because God did that in the past. It's likely that possibly as they laid out the offering, fire may have come down from heaven to consume it. We do not know how God showed it, but it was enough. It was demonstrated so that everybody saw that Cain had been rejected, Abel had been accepted. Now, what made Abel to be accepted? We start with what the Bible tells us. You need to return to it, but we are told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, that Abel came by faith. Abel came by faith. He came to offer his sacrifice by faith. Let us explain this. Sadly, these days, when we talk about faith, it is misunderstood. When we say by faith, people think it means this. It means that I set out something I want to do and then say, hey, I think by faith I will have it. By faith I will receive it. By faith it's going to be mine. This thing is nonsense, dear friends. It is never a Christian attitude. No Christian behaves this way. Christians are supposed to be clothed with total submission that always says, Lord, let your will be done. We are never those persons who become so boisterous and go along and want to pull things, as it were, from the hands of God. We are never like that. We are never taught to be that kind of persons. Faith doesn't mean that at all. Faith, at a very basic level, simply means this. That Abel simply threw away whatever would have been his own opinion and idea about how to approach God and receive that which God himself has revealed as the way to approach him. In other words, he simply listened to God. He said, this is what you have said we should approach you. And this is how I'm going to approach you. I'm not going to invent anything of my own. I'm not going to say, well, I am pleased with this one. I like this one. I am more prone to this one. And this is what is easier for me. And so this is what I'm going to do. Now, Abel simply started by saying, oh, Lord, you have already taught us how to approach you. And this is exactly how I want to approach you. This is what faith is. Do I give you an example? Just to make this a bit more clear, do you remember? And this is a very easy example. I'm sure you know in Luke chapter 5. You don't have to turn to it. You may want to write it as well. But remember in Luke chapter 5. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching at the shores of Galilee one time, and at that time Peter had just returned from fishing. He had nothing. He was only washing his fishing net. And the Lord Jesus Christ came there. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was preaching to this crowd of persons, and the Lord wanted to be able to rise a little above them so they would be able to speak over their heads so they can he can reach the fathers of the persons. And so he asked Peter to push his boat a little into the sea, you remember, and the Lord Jesus Christ stood on that, or sat on that, because teachers in those days sat on that and taught the persons. And so when he was done, you remember when he told Peter that I now push your boat into the sea and cast your net and you catch fish. You remember that episode? And Peter's answer was, oh Lord, you know we are really tired. All through this night we've told and told and told. We've gotten nothing. He's in effect saying, you know, according to fisherman's theory, we have to go the next day and try again because it's hopeless. But then he said, yet Lord, if you are saying it, we will go and cast the net. I am putting aside my own opinion and my own idea about fishing. And because you have said it, we will do it. Faith always begins with God. What have you said? So we say, if God hasn't said anything, faith doesn't have grounds. Faith rests its feet only on what God has said. And so Abel came by faith, meaning he came to God and threw away anything that would have seemed convenient for him, that would have seemed nice for him, and had said, no, I'm not going to approach you, God, in the way I choose, in the way I like, but I want to approach you the way you want me to approach you. That is the first mark. And this is what Cain missed. And further on, I'll even enlarge that. Cain missed because he wanted to come according to what was convenient for him. And I'll explain a little more later. Oh, I am a farmer and my crops are here. This is what is most available. I'm just going to give this to God. As he missed it. Friends, this is the very first thing we learn in approaching God. It is to say, oh Lord, I want to come only as you have said. And in the Bible we are taught, if we want to approach God, we must always come recognizing that we cannot run our own lives. We cannot be our own masters. We must say, Lord, I have been a rebel. When I lived and conducted my own life according to my choice, I made a mess of it. No more, Lord. No more. I don't want any more of it. And I would want to be ruled by what you say. Tell me. Show me. Teach me. Let me see your way. And then we begin to realize how far short we are from God's way. Every one of us, and until we are converted, we've all gone far from God's ways. We've never lived for him, nor related as we should with him to him. And so friends, that's the first thing, faith. Now, look at the other thing that is here. And you see that these things were very clearly for our instruction. Verse 4. And Abel, verse 4, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. That's the first thing, the second thing to notice. The firstlings of his flock. So I mentioned that Abel didn't simply say, okay, I'm also a keeper of animals. I'm only bringing something nice to God. What he did was to bring the very firstling, meaning the very first kind. He watched and saw that when his animals brought forth the very first portion, he gave them to God. You would know that later on in the Bible, this is what God will require of his people. So that even us, if you become a Christian, the Bible says we are like God's firstlings. We are like God's firstborns, people who are first to God. Why was this important?
Why was God requiring the people, if requiring them, to bring the firstlings to him? Because it demonstrated that the person has a high view of God. She will not give God a surplus. You see, God is the majesty on high. He is the Lord of glory. Everything is his. He must have the very first, the very pure. The fact he must be considered first. He must be given the priority, we say. He must be given the priority of my heart and of all. And so the firstlings show that God must always receive the priority and not even the secondary. Even if it's supposed to be what I think to be my best, well, God wants a priority from us. And this is what we all feel. God is in first, friend. Are we guilty, my dear friends, that we ourselves are first? All of us are like that until we are converted. I am first, my interest, this is what I want. And people do not know, unless self dies, you will never come to the Lord. Unless me and my interest is crucified, I cannot truly turn to the Lord. But it is very difficult for us. We all want ourselves. And so we come to the Savior. And we ask him to have forgiveness, forgive us our sins. And we yield ourselves to him. Friends, are you ruling your life again? Are you first in your own mind? It's the biggest problem for people. Do you know why? When that man came to the Lord Jesus Christ, do you remember that? We call him the rich young ruler. Do you remember that man that came to the Lord Jesus Christ and then said that, good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus asked him, why are you calling me good? There's only one that is good, only God. And then the man said that, what can I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus Christ started to write with him and said, what says the law? And then he began to mention, actually, he mentioned the second and the last six of the commandments, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and all these kind of things he mentioned. And then the man said, Lord, this I have kept from my youth. I have not been guilty of this. Most likely the man was not telling a lie. Because some of the most committed Pharisees weren't that morally excellent. Apostle Paul says about himself, and that we would clearly not have been alone. So the man was morally nice. You wouldn't find fault with his character and things like those. Do you know? The Lord Jesus Christ knew. Because one of the Gospels, I think it's Mark, says that, and the Savior loved him. Because he saw a man who seemed very much a religious person, but lacked the heart, the central matter about true communion with God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ will strike that. And then he told him, well, go and sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me and you have eternal life. And we are told that the man went away so sad. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ deal with that? My dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ must take away self. He must so crucify that and deal a deadly blow to that. And remember the Lord said it several times, if any man would not deny himself and take up his cross, he cannot be my disciple. If any man says, it's mine, my opinion, my way of life, my way of looking at life, my way of wanting to do things, and I will not even mind what God has said, well, the Savior said, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot follow me. You have a master already. The master is yourself. And you rule your own self. You are boss in your own head. How else would you admit another master? And so, this is what once again Cain missed. Cain would not give God the priority. We read nothing that even that he brought the first portion. He simply brought some crops to the Lord. God deserves the priority and the first place. My dear friends, if you become converted, this will become so natural to you. You would always remember that I am only a sinner. I once lived to myself and only became a slave to my own desires. And the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the cross of Calvary to bear the curse of my sins and brought me to himself. What else but the very first that he deserves? And you would want to honor him with that priority, my dear friends. Remember those. That when we are approaching God, we are approaching that majesty on high. And everyone else and everything else, including ourselves, at once appears so small and so nothing. This is the essence. God must have the priority. I am nothing. I have nothing. Nothing is more valuable to me except this God and how I may please him and how he may accept me and receive me unto himself. If he will not be first, he will have nothing. The Savior will either have the first place or he will have nothing at all. And so it is. And so we have to learn. And so this is the problem with Cain. Like Cain was not thinking of God as all who deserves the first place. My dear friends, if you are coming to God, remember who he is. Because it helps, friends. It will help you to see the seriousness of your sin. We often say that the offense you may commit against any friend among us, if we got out there, and we hope it doesn't happen, if you got out there right after this service and maybe, again, may not happen, you said something very unfortunate towards one person, well, I think it's a small thing, huh? But of course, if you said that to the president, well, it takes on an entirely bigger proportions, isn't it? Friends, the same thing it is. It helps, my dear friends, if you see the majesty of God and then you see what you've done against him. That is what makes sin serious. Friends, I'm sure if you are not converted here, you will agree that you are a sinner, at least. You know that you are a sinner. But why have you not taken it seriously? Why are you not bothered? Why are you not anxious to be freed from sin and to be forgiven? You know you are a sinner. The problem is, you don't think it's that serious. And one thing that helps is to see the one whom you have sinned against, the majesty of God. I have sinned against such a God. And this is what you know made David so grave. I have sinned against you, Lord. Friends, may you see that. May you become so clear about that. Your sins are against God and against him chiefly. And he makes it so serious because he is the Lord God of glory and he must deal with him. Let me touch on the other thing. Verse 4 there again. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect. Do you see that Abel, as I mentioned, didn't simply take that which was ready at hand. He did not only bring the firstlings, he actually went further to kill the animal and to get that fat inside the animal. He was being very deliberate and very careful. Later, God will make it a rule written down for the people of Israel that when you went to the Lord to offer a sin offering, the offering that you bought, they took the blood, and then the priest had to open it up and take the fat inside it. And then with that other part, kidney and a few other parts, burn the inward part to the Lord. The fat was burned. No Israelite should eat the fat because it was for God. God is giving it to them like the blood for offering. Cain, even at this time, saw it because they may have been taught. And he brought the fat of the offering. The fat of the offering always reminded you of a sin offering. Abel came with a sense of his sinfulness. He came to say to God, I can only come to give attention to my sin first. I dare not overlook that. I dare not ignore it. I am a sinner. And I approach you as a sinner. Cain came with a gift. You could bring what was called the meat offering or food offering. You could bring what was called the peace offering. And these offerings were essentially food. You brought food to God. Part of it was mixed with incense and then burnt to God. The others were kept for the priest. But you don't offer the food offering unless the sin offering had been offered already. It always went this way. You come with a burnt offering to recognize the fact of God's majesty and priority. You came also with a sin offering to give attention to yourself before you came with the meat and the peace offering. But Cain came at somebody who was saying, I don't mind about my sins. I'm only bringing a gift to God. And nowadays this thing has become very common, isn't it? People are thinking, well, how can I become a Christian? Well, let me be part of a church and do things for the church and build a church, at the Lord's time, a synagogue or something like this. Then God will be pleased with me. These things will have a place later, but you must face up to your sin first. My dear friend, we wish that you learn these basics. If you will not pay attention to your sin, you cannot relate to God. God is holy. God is exalted. Please, never overlook that. Because God won't deal with you. He's holy and He's pure. And we have to go to Him, facing up to our sins. So I have to ask Him, have you done that? Have you faced up to your sins before? Not one or two. We are always careful to stress. You don't just mention one or two. We are careful to explain this, my dear friends. Everybody, one time or the other, will be aware of one or two master sins that are ruling their lives. Every one of us. It may be that at a particular time, I saw myself ruled by particular habits. Now, they are there to show you that the heart is wrong. I know a bit about fishing. I've not been up there before, actually. But I live in a coastal place. The fishermen tell us that, when they are going for fishing, they like to go when the moon is not bright. So they usually say, now they have other types that can go at any time. But the regular fishermen would go at the time when the moon is in the dark, so they can have total darkness, because it helps them. Then, when a shoal of them come around, there's lots of fish are all over here, then they can see, because the glitter will be seen at the top of the ocean. So they could see that. The fisherman was telling me this, that sometimes, if you're not an experienced fisherman, you wouldn't see. Because you may have such a shoal of fish, a large amount of fish under the sea, but only two or three will come to the surface. They would come and be swimming and dancing around on the surface. And an experienced fisherman would look upon the sea, would only see two or three on the surface, but would see the down part to be so dark. Then he would say, they're throwing the net. We'll have a large catch. And indeed they do. Why am I saying this, my dear friends? Very often, we may only see one or two master sons. We always ask God's kindness to show you things are bad with you. Never think my only problem is this and this. We have heard this many times as pastors. People say, I don't think I'm a bad person. My only problem is this anger and this lies. If only I could stop them, I think I'll be such a nice person. We say, you haven't seen your problem. It's true that what you see on the surface is only an indication of a rotten heart, a seriously sinful heart. And you have to be able to see that. You have to have a sense of it. So you may actually come to God, not only thinking, my sins are just these two or three or five or six. The two or three or five only point to you and convince you that you are a sinner, but it might bring you to the point of realizing, Lord, I am actually sin. I am mentally a sinner. I do not only commit sin, I am also a sinner. This is me. My whole life is sin. Then you can come to Him and truly cast yourself upon the Savior. Because, friends, We should never be tired to explain this. You will never truly trust the Lord Jesus Christ until you truly feel the alarm of your case, the alarming nature of your case. You will never trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may hear about Him and hear that He died on the cross of Calvary for needy sinners, and even learn the truth and begin to understand that, oh, it is not the good that I do that would save me. It is only what the Savior did. You may learn all these things and be able to repeat it time and again. But until you have seen with a sense of uneasiness of your sinfulness, you will not personally go to Him. You will not personally call upon Him to save you. Friends, and this is what Cain lacked. He never personally really wanted to face up to his sin, but Abel did. Abel came as a sinner, and he came with a fact to show how serious his sin is and how he recognizes it. We must come, number one, by faith, meaning we think of only what God has said we should come. We are told that we come to Him by repentance, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We come in order for us to see how serious our sin is. We try to be aware of His majesty, the God whom we have sinned against. He deserved a priority. I haven't given that to Him. I have been my own boss and given the best to myself, and we feel shame. And we come and acknowledge this also before Him. We come with a sin offering. We come realizing that we are sinners, and we throw ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He became sin for us, we are told. He let the punishment and the curse of sin to be laid upon Him. We cannot fully understand. How could He bear hell, the punishment of eternal hell, compressed and put upon Him in that short hour as He was on the cross of Calvary? How did He do it? Only He could do that. He bore that punishment on behalf of sinners. If you would come to Him and lay your life into His arms. Friends, I have just a little time left now. I'm going to run through the rest of the verses just to point out this to you. Let me mention what I want to say so that even if I don't finish, you would see the point. Now, Cain would debate this. You know that we are told here in verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. And look at there. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Why was he angry? If God were present, he would argue his case. I don't understand. Why did you accept that of Abel and not mine? He won't argue the case, if you like. Now, God will demonstrate to him that he must bless and deal with the heart. And that is only when you come right to Him that He deals with you and blesses you. Friends, this is one of the passionate things we speak about, because we know that if you've been coming here, you may have heard this a number of times. And we stress that because it's often neglected. Do you know, we warn people. Some people have always thought, because we've spoken with a number of people, how are you sure you are a Christian? Because I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Perfect statement. There's no question about that. And then you have to ask further, what does this mean? What does the statement mean? And then the person begins to now make big mistakes.